Well, good morning, Emmanuel.
Good morning.
It's time to celebrate. We actually got done with chapter 6 of the Gospel of John. It was a very long one, and it's behind us now, but I'm sure you're going to keep it in your hearts for a very long time. But we're in chapter 7, and the picture is not pretty. Jesus is leaving the northern region of Galilee, and he's about to enter for the last time the southern region of Judea, where Jerusalem is, and the enemies of Jesus are seething hot with rage. It's already been determined that they want to kill him for what he is saying, that he is equal with God. And all the time, Jesus is up there in that northern region preaching. The spies are bringing the news back to the leaders in Jerusalem, the bigwigs, and they're getting ready for Jesus' demise. And so Jesus would go down to Judea. He would go in the outskirt towns for a while. And then he would, on Palm Sunday, in a triumphal entry, enter into Jerusalem with children singing, palm branches waving. And all of that would change in a matter of days. The cheers would turn to jeers, and the palm branches to the cross upon which our Lord would die for the sins of the world, and in 3 days he would rise again from the dead. That's the 10,000-foot view of what we are going to see happen in the remaining portion of the Gospel of John. But for today, let's just open up with a few verses of the Gospel of John, chapter 7, beginning at verse 1, the first 13 verses as I read, and you follow along. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee. He did not want to go about in Judea because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him. But when the Jewish festival of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, "Leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you're doing these things, show yourself to the world." For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Therefore, Jesus told them, "My time is not yet here. For you, any time will do. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify that its works are evil. You go to the festival. I'm not going up to this festival because my time has not yet fully come." And after he said this, he stayed in Galilee. However, after his brothers had left for the festival, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. Now at the festival, the Jewish leaders were watching for Jesus and asking, "Where is he?" And among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, "He's a good man." Others replied, "No, he deceives the people." But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the leaders. Here ends the reading. Isn't that interesting? Some would call him a devil, saying that he deceives the people. And others would say he's a good man. What would you say about Jesus? How would you characterize him? Because we have to know that the right assessment about Jesus has eternal consequences for our soul. How we view Jesus determines whether we have the key to heaven or not. And for some of those people in the crowds, they were simply wanting a Jesus who would heal their sick and put food in their bellies. But when it came to the words that he was speaking, they couldn't stomach it. You remember last Sunday in my reference to 666, John 6, verse 66, when almost all of Jesus' followers left him, and Jesus was and said to the disciples, the 12, the apostles, "Are you going to leave me too?" What did they say? Peter said, "Where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You are the Holy One of God." Notice what Peter said. "You have the words of eternal life." Those few who stayed embraced the words of Jesus. And here's our first takeaway for this morning. False disciples embrace only the works of Jesus. True disciples also embrace the words of Jesus. False disciples are enamored with the bells and the whistles, the tricks, the signs, the miracles, Jesus pulling rabbits out of hats, Jesus feeding them and doing things for them, giving them wine and bread, and they're thrilled. But when that stops, and he sits down and tells them that of the cost of discipleship, for them to follow him, and that he is the God that's come from heaven to earth, they scatter and are offended. And he says, the world hates me because I testify that its works are evil. We need to know that unless we repent and believe in our heart and confess with our lips that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, we can't be saved. We believe him to be the second person of the eternal Trinity, having come to earth as fully God and fully human. He alone would have the perfection, the godliness, and the humanity to take away the sins of the world as a ransom. And so chapter 7 comes about where Jesus is about ready to do that very thing, to go into Jerusalem to die on the cross. Chapter 7 is 7 months later than chapter 6. Now, how do I know that? Chapter 6, at the beginning, says it was the time of the Passover. The Passover was in the spring. Chapter 7 says, let's go to the festival of the tabernacles. Well, that was a festival for olives and grapes in the fall, late September, early October. So there's a period of 7 months that's going on there. Now, that period between chapter 6 and chapter 7 is not mentioned in the book of John. If you want to know what Jesus did during those 7 months, you have to read Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And when you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke for about those 7 months in that Upper Galilean ministry, what do you discover? You discover that Jesus takes those disciples, those few that are still with him, because everybody else had left, he takes those few that are still with him, and he goes to the outlying regions. He goes to Tyre and Sidon, up toward Phoenicia, to the 10 cities on the Transjordan, on the eastern side of the Jordan, that were Greek cities. He spends all that time training his disciples. He teaches his disciples for the first time that he has to die for the sins of the world, that he would be scourged, beaten, spit upon, put upon a cross, and that on the third day he would rise again. And because this was so heavy upon them, Jesus lightened it a bit. It took him up on a Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter, James, and John saw him peel away his skin, and the full divinity of God glowing could be seen. But they had to go back down, and he needed to go to Jerusalem in his time. Don't you find it odd that Jesus would spend 7 months training disciples and 2 days preaching to the crowd? Where do you think Jesus' priorities are? Jesus' priority is always in making disciples. He would gather a crowd, and then he would preach the words, and then the people would scatter. Many are called, but few are chosen. And the chosen ones, the ones that stuck, he would begin to disciple. When Jesus gave us the Great Commission, he did not say, I want you to build a church and fill it to the brim with people. That'll be your mark of success. What he did say was, go and make disciples. And the way you make disciples is by baptizing and getting them into the Word of God deeply, that they're deep in the Word of God, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I have commanded you. That is what we are to do in the disciplines of discipleship. True ones hunger for the Word of God. False disciples only want to be entertained. That's why the measure of success here at Emmanuel needs to go beyond the metric of how many people attend worship on Sunday morning to the very question of how many people are being discipled to observe all things that they may themselves follow Jesus. When I was talking to a bunch of pastors a while back, we were talking a little bit about this, and they were doing numbers. Well, our church has 70 people in worship now. Ours has 80. Ours has 120. Well, wait, we have 200. We're really going. We're busting at the seams. And I says, that's interesting, because I don't think Jesus ever used that as a metric for what a church does. Sure, Jesus would gather the crowd, but the important thing is he would teach the disciples. So the first takeaway is this: the true disciples embrace the word of God. They love the words of Jesus. Now here's the second takeaway. Everything must be in accord with God's timing. You know, I've been a Christian for quite a number of years now, and in my Christian journey, I have come to sort of understand God's will for my life. But one thing I have to confess to you this morning, I still have a lot of trouble with, is his timing. I don't know if you are anywhere near that, but have you ever been praying and you want something and you want it right now? Maybe it's a healing, maybe it's a conversion, maybe it's a clarification in a decision for your life or that of your family, and nothing happens. And you pray and you pray and you pray, Lord, why don't I get an answer? And he's giving us an answer. He's saying, not yet. Not yet. It's a funny feeling. So just wait on Jesus' timing, and it's hard for me. But Jesus had it down perfectly. For instance, when his brothers, who were not yet believers, came to him and said, Jesus, you know, you're trying to become this public superstar. Why don't you go down to Judea where your disciples are, where all the action is, and get down there and make a name for yourself? And you can't do it up here in the sticks. And Jesus says, I'm not going to be hijacked by anybody else's agenda. I am in accord with my Father's agenda. And maybe that's something we need to learn too. How many times in our life haven't we been hijacked by what somebody else has in mind for us to do? And it kind of changes everything we're all about. And we never think about, well, what is it that God wants me to do? Because after all, we're not in heaven yet. We're still on earth. And the reason we're on earth as Christians is that we've been put here for a purpose. Have we fulfilled that purpose? If we have, we get to go to heaven. But until then, God has a plan for us. However short that time period is, however long it is, we're all going to eventually die. And as Christians, we don't have to fear death because we're just going from one room to another. That's all it is. A much better existence to come. Can't wait. But while we're here, we need to seek the Lord's understanding of what his purpose for our life is and its timing in our life. And for that to happen, we need to be in God's word. We need to be in accord with his will and timing, and we need to learn that. Just think of Jesus. Everything was according to a strict timetable. Nothing ever deviated. Galatians 4:4, his birth. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of woman. His death. He dies and makes his life a ransom at the proper time, at the precise time. His coming again in judgment until the appearing of our Lord Jesus, which God will bring about in his own time. From the time that Jesus entered into time and space, at the time of his conception, when he re-enters into time and space, at the time of judgment, everything is in precise millisecond accord with God's timetable. And that's why Jesus would say to his unbelieving brothers, for you, any time will do. For me, every hour is determined by my Father. He's saying to an unbeliever, it doesn't matter what time it is for you guys. Any time will work, because there is only one time you need to be aware of. There is only one moment when you're going to meet God, and that's at your death. All the rest of the time is yours to do with whatever you want. And it's all pointless anyway. There is no rhyme or reason to it anyway. You get up, you lie down, you go to bed, you play games, you get on your computer, you play with your phone, you go out, and you do a little yoga. All pointless. To what end? You're not operating on kingdom time. You only have one appointment to keep with God, and that's death. And the world cannot hate you because you're part of it, so it's all go with the flow. But that's not me. The world hates me because I'm in accord with God's timing, and I say the things that the world doesn't want to hear. I testify that its deeds are evil. And so the only recourse of an evil world to a God who's come to earth, who is testifying to the truth, is to gag the words of Jesus. And all you have to do is look around in our society, and you can see every attempt by the godless to gag the words of Jesus. Whether it be in our schools, in the public sphere, wherever you go, we're going to gag words of Jesus. Oh, we can laud and praise the miracles he does. A good man, a good man, a good man doesn't get you to heaven. But when you hear the teachings of Jesus, we don't want to hear that. And yet the word of God will go out to the ends of the earth. The word will never return void. Miracles will continue to happen. Faith will continue to be engendered. Disciples will continue to be made by the power of the Holy Spirit. And for us, we need to understand, as we're in accord with God's timing and will, today is that Kairos moment. Today is that appointed time. Now is the time that we grab a hold of Jesus again and ask the question, are we his disciple? This is the fullness of time. It's no accident that we happen to be here this morning. You might think to yourself, well, we decided we're going to come to church this morning. But before the foundations of the earth, God had already purposed in your life what you're to do for him as Christians. And being here this morning is another indication of that. Nothing is unplanned. You have seen the deeds of Jesus. And now you've heard the words from his lips. He's asked you to eat and drink of him. He has invited you to the living water. He has offered you the bread from heaven. And now it's time for you to answer the question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? And I believe that for most of us, we would say, he's our Lord. He's our Savior. He's the one that I want to follow for the rest of my life. He's the one who gives me everything that I need and is the measure of my life. And the question remains, will you stay true to him? When you hear his words, will you then follow him? Will you get past the miracles and earnestly begin to calendar your day where he's included in every day, in a time of devotion, a time of scripture reading, a time of prayer? Will you earnestly be following him, not just in his deeds, but as you take in his words, as true disciples do? Nothing short will do. That is what Christ requires of disciples. And empowered by the Holy Spirit, may we come before him again this morning and say, here am I, Lord. Send me. Send me. For where else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Amen.